to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. So we're continuing our exposition through this, the fifth book of the New Testament, the only historical book in the New Testament. And if you think history is boring, you've never read the book of Acts. There's not a boring moment in this book. Acts chapter 8. We looked at verses 1 through 14 and verse 25 last Lord's Day morning as we saw how God gets His will done. This morning I want us to pick up with verse 9 and go through verse 13 and then 18 through 25. And we will skip over verses 14, 15, 16, and 17 because I'm going to deal with that particular passage, that particular pericope of Scripture this afternoon, because I think it forms a unique setting within the book. I want to speak to you this morning on the strange case of Simon Magus, or Simon the Sorcerer. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, hear the word of the living God. But there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which he had done. Again, we're skipping over verses 14 through 17 because I will deal with that this afternoon. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter was very pleased with this saying, and had him to come forth and give a testimony of his conversion. Right? Oh no. But Peter said to him, "Your money perishes with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." And so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O Lord of the Scriptures, since you have given us this word, we have read it. I pray now that you will search deeply in each mind and soul here. Deliver us from the deceit of Simeon. Help us to know truly Christ and to love Him with all of our ransomed powers. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Here is an unusual and strange case recorded for us in God's Word. It comes to us in the midst of great blessing. We looked last week. We saw how that the Samaritans, being hated of all peoples among the Jews, God sent an evangelist named Philip into Samaria. And as he preached Christ and as he preached the kingdom of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ, many Samaritans believed the gospel. They believed upon Christ. They were saved. They were renewed. They were made new creations. That is the context in which we find this particular situation today. And what we need to do that realizes that whenever something of this nature happens, that God always is doing great things. But when God does great things, we need to remember that certain things are singled out and given special attention in God's inerrant Word. And it will do us well today to pay careful attention to what is being said here. You see, it's the preaching of the gospel and the declaration of the kingdom of God that makes inroads into the kingdom of darkness. I like to watch a program on Friday evenings called Louisiana, the State We're In. And it's just a report of things that have gone on through the week. And they always give a legislative report of what's taken place in Baton Rouge. And I see these politicians hopeful and vying and jockeying for position and power, thinking that if they can get this law passed or that law passed, then everything is going to come up roses and euphoria or utopia is going to come into Louisiana. Well, my friends, there's only one thing that will bring utopia into Louisiana. It is if the entire state, beginning with the governor, all the way down through the representatives and the senators and the mayors and every single resident of the state of Louisiana, bows down to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That, my friends, will bring a radical change into this state. And it's only this preaching. And as Philip goes from Christian Jerusalem into pagan Samaria, he doesn't go in with some political agenda. He doesn't go in with the shovel digging wells and books to educate them. He goes in with the Holy Scriptures and he goes in preaching Jesus and the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom and the power of God, and things radically changed. Whenever and wherever God is at work among people in situations like this, there will always be genuine conversions to Christ. People will be radically changed. But this passage of Scripture reminds us so that we never, ever forget, there will always be false conversions. There will always be false conversions. Matthew Henry notes this, that even bad men and women may sometimes be in a good frame of mind. And those whose hearts still go after their own lust may possibly not only come before God as His people come before Him, but continue with them for a while. You see, Jesus told a parable of the wheat and the tares. Alongside of the wheat, there are always tares. And whenever God is at work, not only will there be real and genuine conversions, but there will be counterfeit, false, spurious conversions. Plus, these counterfeits may seem so real that no one can initially discern the truth for a period of time. As a result, the false converts become members of Christ's visible churches and come among us. Such is the case of what we have here with Simon the sorcerer. Here is an example of a false conversion. Remember again that it's in the midst of a great work of God. Samaria receiving the Word of God, Samaria receiving Christ. Well, how do we know that Simon the sorcerer was not truly converted? I mean, after all, it says, doesn't it, that he believed and that he was baptized? He was among the people. Actually, he was very attached to Philip the evangelist. How do we know that he was not truly converted? How do we know that he was not really born again, really saved, really a Christian? I mean, am I standing up here presuming? Am I making a judgment that will not be sustained, that cannot be sustained by Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked. This passage informs and warns us. And what it does, it unmasks. It rips off the mask of false conversions and the danger of allowing these false professors into the church. Let's consider it closely. First thing I want us to see is Simon's experience. Notice in verse 9. Now there was a certain man named Simon. We see immediately we're told about his past. Who had previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. This is not only true of the ancient world, but we've got these Simons out here today. They are astonishing people. Matter of fact, I like Penn and Teller. If you don't know who Penn and Teller are, they're magicians. And sometimes they have specials on TV. These guys are real magicians. I watch them and I go, wow. But I know that it's all choreographed. Here is a man named Simon. And he has a prominent past. I mean, he is, in the minds of the people, a powerful sorcerer. And we're told that he practiced this sorcery. The people were astonished. And they were wooed and wowed. Wow! Did you see that? He had the report of being someone great. And the people that followed him, they said, they gave heed from the least to the greatest in verse 10 saying, this man is the power of God. I'm so tempted to camp out here a little bit. There's so many charlatans on TV. And people say the same thing. This man, this woman is the very power of God. And they know nothing of the truth of the gospel. We see his past. Now, as Philip comes in and he begins to preach, it says, they that had heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time turned from Simon and began to listen to Philip and listen to the gospel, and they were saved. Well, all of a sudden, the attention is turned off of this great power of God, and it's turned to a humble evangelist who knows nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And the people turn from Simon to the Savior. They turn from carnal digitation, carnal manipulations, and turn and see the heavenly power of God Almighty at work. And the greatest power on the earth, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that will change a soul. He is seeing people turn from himself to Christ, to the message that Philip is giving. And he himself is wowed. And then we see not only Simon's past, but the parody, his parody. Verse 12, when they believed, meaning the Samaritans, believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women are baptized. And what does Philip do? Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, He continued with Philip. Now many would look at this man's experience and think, hey, this dude is saved. Most of our Southern Baptist churches would have him the very next Sunday stand up at the pulpit and give a testimony about how he believed upon Jesus and was baptized, right? I mean, this great power has now accepted Jesus. Let's put him out in front of everybody and then everybody will come and hear him. No, not so. Not so with the Christians, the church in Samaria. You see, many look at a person's experience and think that the experience is the standard by which we observe all things. This summer on vacation, I was talking with this old man, and I have no hope that this man is a Christian. But he can tell me about 65 years ago when he heard a certain preacher preach, and he was so moved, he couldn't help it. He went forward and he accepted the Lord and he was baptized. He didn't know that while he was inside this building where I was standing outside, I'm listening to him talk so filthy and dirty, cuss just like the rest of them. And when he found out I was a pastor, a preacher, as they say around there, he had to tell me about his experience, as if his experience would wow me into thinking that he was a believer. And I said, "Do you love Christ with all your heart?" "Oh, well, yeah. How about your talk? How about your speech?" "Well, you know, none of us are perfect." Duh. Who's claiming perfection? You see, most people have experience to be the judge of whether someone is truly saved or not. However, the Scriptures make it clear that experience does not necessarily prove conversion, nor does it prove that a person, because they have had an experience, is necessarily saved. Amen? I believe, and I don't say this with glee, I'm not gloating, I believe there are many people who have come forward, who have cried, they've shed tears, they've made professions, and yet they continue to live, not as a Christian, but as the world, they're members of churches, and they think they're okay, and when they die, they knock on the door, and the voice on the other side says, "This is not the Lord, and you're not where you think you are." Do you understand what I'm saying? Most would have looked at Simon and said, "Hey, man, he's saved." You see, the Scriptures tell us that experiences can deceive us. The sorcerer saw that his power is now being undermined, and in order, therefore, to maintain his reputation, he adopted this new system that came in to effect, which the people had embraced. He was baptized. And really, all that Simon was doing, as we will see later, this is all a parody. It's all a put on. He goes through the motions because everybody else is. How many of you, young people, how many of you have ever gone forward because all of your friends have done that? How many of you have ever prayed? How many of you have ever been baptized because your friends or your family members or others have put pressure on you to do it? And you did it not because it was a conviction of your own heart, because the Spirit of God was convicting you that you need to turn from your sins and that you need to rest in Christ and Christ alone. But you did it because everybody else was doing it. I hope this is searching to our hearts today. Because this is not just a matter of a sermon. This is a matter of heaven and eternal life and bliss and glory with God forever and ever and ever. Or it's a matter of hell and eternal darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever and ever. How is it with your soul? Simon did what he did for the aggrandizement of self. He was losing prestige in the minds of the people. His profession, it says, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. At this point, again, most people would say that Simon was truly a converted man. He's truly a genuine Christian. Many would say that he possessed saving faith. But initial observations can be deceiving. I want you to consider some things very quickly about saving faith. First of all, true and saving faith that brings us into saving contact with Christ is more than listening and responding to preaching. True and saving faith that brings life to our souls is more than just an outward breaking with certain sins, which he did. He stopped his sorcery for a while, but in his heart of hearts, he still clung to them. Many people will quit things for a certain while. And a guy comes in here, and if you're in here this morning, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but there's this guy that comes in here ever so often. He is an excellent pianist. He wants to play the piano during the offertory in our worship. And I've said, no, 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 no. But you don't know how good I am. And I said, no, I don't know how good you are. I've heard how good you are. But you're not going to play an offertory in our service. Why? I said, man, you're about to knock me out with your breath of alcohol all over me. And I don't know you from Adam, really. You tell me who you are. You may be a serial killer. You may be a pedophile. Because you have accepted Jesus and because you are good at playing the piano doesn't mean you're going to play our piano and our worship. I said, you come in among us, you demonstrate that you love Christ, you demonstrate that you've repented of your sins, you demonstrate that you are committed to this body, and maybe we'll let you play the offertory one day. He said, you're pretty stern. I said, no, I'm just trying to be faithful to the Scriptures. Most would have allowed him. Saving faith is more than just outward breaking with certain sins for a period of time while still clinging to them in your heart. Saving faith is more than an outward profession of faith. Jesus tells us that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. Saving faith is more than obeying gospel ordinances. Simon was baptized. You can still be baptized and perish. Saving faith is more than attachment to a religious leader or even to a true man of God. Notice, he continued in verse 13 with Philip. I mean, he is listening to everything this preacher says. He's hanging on to his coattail. He's not out here practicing sorcery. He's not out here buying crack. He's not out here with the loose women. He's hanging by the man of God. And saving faith is more than that. And sixthly, lastly, saving faith is more than being amazed or swept off one's feet at miracles. True faith does not rest in any miracle. It rests in the cross and the cross alone. Initial experience, while exciting and oftentimes encouraging, does not ultimately prove anything. I don't care if you accepted Jesus 40 years ago, 35 or 20 or 25 or 15 or 10 or 5 or 1 or 5 months ago or 5 days ago. I want to know that Jesus has accepted you and that Jesus has changed your life. If Simon's experience does not prove his salvation, then how do we know he was not a converted man on his way to heaven? The rest of this passage of Scripture is going to tell us. Second thing, not only do we see Simon's experience, but we see Simon's desire. Now remember, he's hanging close to the coattail of Philip. He's watching. He is amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done, verse 13, by Philip. Jump down with me to verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You see, he had a total misunderstanding. And he did not understand the nature of salvation. He didn't understand the work of the Spirit of God. The work of the Spirit of God being to draw us, to take us off our eyes off of ourselves and put them upon Christ. And I hope that you're curious about verses 14 through 17 so that you'll stay this afternoon and see what's really going on here. But this dude just didn't understand a clue. He had accepted Jesus and was baptized. And so what does he do? When he saw that the apostles could lay hands on people and the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money. Hey guys, I'll give you this if you'll give me that power. You see, he offered the money. Money can't buy you anything. Can't buy you love even. The Beatles knew that, didn't they? It can buy this world's goods, but it cannot buy anything in the world to come. His request in verse 19, he said to James and John, or Peter and John, Hey, I can just see this shady sorcerer. And he says, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter says, well, how much you got? What you got in your 401k? Let's make a deal. Let's bicker a little here. What do you got to trade with me? Oh no. You see, his request is he had lost all the prestige and all the importance of being a sorcerer, where everyone looked at him and everyone thought him to be the power of God. It shifted from him, it shifted to Christ and his kingdom. It had shifted to the Savior. Now he wanted something for me. And he says, hey, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You see, what Simon is doing, how many of you know what simony is? Well, you've just learned a new word today. What Simon is doing here has become known as simony. And the history of the Christian church is filled with it. Simony is the practice of buying a position or power in a church that will place you in prominence. Simon was wanting to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And we find today, if you look at the 2,000 years of church history, it's filled with this person and that person who has bought their way into office. Bought a position of prestige within the Christian so-called community. What Simon did here has been described as simony, and is from which we get our word simony. The practice of buying a position or prestige in the church. If you're familiar with movies, if you remember The Godfather 3, Michael Corleone did the same thing. He paid $1 million to the Roman Catholic institution and they gave him this wonderful medal. That's simony. Observe, Simon's offer and request revealed the desires and motives of his heart. He had a sinful desire to have spiritual power for the wrong reason. He wanted spiritual power for his own advancement, not for the advancement of the gospel or the praise of Jesus. Or the magnificence of Jesus. Simon used Christianity for the furthering of his own good and for his own selfish aims. His carnal charisma had been replaced by power of God from heaven. People took their eyes off of Simon and placed them upon the Savior. What is most telling about Simon is that there is no evidence of love for the Lord Jesus. There's no hatred of sin. There's no desire for the glory of God. The IMB has a new president, Dr. David Platt. One of the things I am so thankful for is I believe that what we have now as president of the International Mission Board is a man whose heart is sold out to the glory of God. I really believe that. He's going to come and He's going to stir us to turn our eyes off of ourselves and turn them upon Christ and upon the heathen lands and Gentile peoples that know not the gospel, and give of yourself, radically give of yourself to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Simon had none of that. I wonder how many of us have some of that. We see Simon's desire. Third thing I want us to see from this passage is Peter's exposure. Verses 20 through 23. Peter is not deceived. Peter is not moved. He understands that religious experiences, in one sense of the word, mean nothing. Anyone, and by the way, Charles Finney, and if any of you know of Charles Finney, I wish you didn't. Charles Finney said that religion is made up of making people emotional. They will not choose Christ. They will not decide for Jesus until you move their emotions until they are at a height. And then when they're at an emotional high, they will choose Jesus. I'm not making this up. Find it. Find it in his lectures on revival. He states that. I told him at the office of the association, I said, I could have this church packed and filled up and overflowing if I led people to emotional heights and got them to come down here and cry and shed a few tears and tell them the wrong stories about hell, though hell is a very real place. I could get the front packed. This church would be exploding if I used emotional, manipulative things. If the gospel, my friends, doesn't move you, if the cross of Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures, being buried and rose again the third day, if that doesn't move you, whatever else moves you, my friends, is not going to be lasting. You can get emotional and you can get high and you can have well-intentioned experiences where you're going to change and you go back to the way you were, back to that same rut that you were in. The only thing, this is not in my notes by the way, the only thing that's going to move you, if the gospel doesn't move you, if the love of God, the love of Christ doesn't move you, nothing else will work and be lasting. Peter's exposure, verses 20 through 23. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. He didn't say, you know, you're backslidden, Simon. You're a carnal Christian, Simon. His exposure is very plain and forthright, which further enlightens us to Simon's unconverted state. You thought. He had faulty thinking. And when you think wrongly, you will feel wrongly and you will act wrongly. You thought. You thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. He had a fouled up heart. You have neither part nor portion of this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And Peter told him the word that is so unpopular in 21st century evangelicalism. Look in verse 22. Oh, Peter, you're not going to build a large church this way. Repent, he said. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. And pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. What was Peter's exposure of his great need? His great need was to repent and be forgiven. By the way, this shows that Peter didn't have a papal power to forgive sins, did he? He didn't say, well, listen, my son Simon, I know your thinking is faulty. Let me hear your confession and I will forgive you. Peter had that power, he would have done it, but he didn't. He said, you need to repent. And you need to pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. And Simon, notice, for I see, verse 23, that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Those are not marks of a person who has had a saving encounter with the risen, living, enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus breaks the power of sin. He breaks the power, cancels sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Hear him, you deaf. His praise, you dumb. Your loosened tongues employ. You blind, behold your Savior come. And leap for lame with joy. Leap ye lame with joy. You see, Simon was unsaved. Religious, baptized member of the Baptist church, but unsaved. Simon's response, verse 24. Then Simon answered and said to him, now, to me, I find humor in Scripture, maybe some of you don't, but I find some humor here. What did Peter tell him in verse 22? Pray to God, right? You don't need a priest. You don't need an intermediary. Pray to God. Jesus is the one through whom you go to God. Pray to God. He will forgive you. How does Simon respond? Simon also shows us what proxyism is. You know what proxyism is? Proxy is someone who stands in the place of another. What does he say? Then Simon answered and said, yes, Peter, I'm going to pray and call upon the name of the Lord, because the word is, if I call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. So I'm going to pray, right? Oh no, he says, pray for me! Pray for me! His response further solidifies the point. Proxyism. Remember, I used to have this guy say to me, pray for me, pray for me. I said, brother, I pray for you every day. Why don't you pray for yourself? Right? Pray for me. Proxyism. Pray for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. You see, that's like Pharaoh. If you look in Exodus 8:8, Exodus 10:17. Pharaoh says to Moses, pray to the Lord for me. Why? Because he had no heart to pray to the Lord for himself. Another mark of being a Christian is that we do. We may be feeble, and we may be convicted in our own hearts of our own prayer life. I know I am. But I know this. I can pray to him and I know him. And more importantly, he knows me. And I say, Father, and it's almost, he says, Here, son, I hear you. Right? You see, the paroxysm was just like Pharaoh. He was penitent, but not repentant. Notice what he says. Pray for me that none of the things which you have spoken of may come upon me. David Thomas observes, the request was prompted by a dread of punishment, not from a desire to be delivered from sin. And there's a world of difference, isn't there? A dread of punishment rather than a desire for deliverance from sin. So we see Simon's response. He doesn't even know how to pray. And I want you to just notice something here. We are not told. The Spirit of God, who has moved upon Luke to record this event, does not tell us any more about what happened to Simon. Did he repent? Did he really come to Christ and was saved? Or did he go back to the way he was? This is kind of a story that's left untold. Well, what can we learn very quickly from this passage that we've not already learned? First of all, because someone believes and is baptized does not mean that the person is saved. I wish it was true. But this one specific incident is given here in the midst of great blessing to alert us. That's why Peter would say in 2 Peter 1:11, do all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because someone believes and is baptized does not mean that person is saved. Secondly, spurious conversions and false professors will come into the church no matter how careful we are. They will creep in. Jude addresses that. False teachers have crept in. It's the word, they came in sideways like a crab moving sideways. And spurious conversions and false professors will come into the church. However, once recognized, the church must not allow them to continue in the church without repentance and faith in Christ. Thirdly, how often people embrace Christianity not because they love the Lord Jesus, but to better their own position in society. Election time's rolling around. And you're going to get you getting all these election things coming to your house? I look at them, member of such and such church, member of such and such church. Really, that makes me suspicious in one sense of the word. They may be good and godly people, but don't use the church for your own political advancements. I know a state representative in Texas, a godly Christian man. He never puts down what church he's a member of, or that he's even a Christian, though he is a godly man and a godly Christian. You know who I'm talking about, Ryan. Four, the true ministry of the Holy Spirit is still misunderstood by many in the church today. And oh, how we need desperately the ministry of the Spirit of God in our midst. And I want to clear up some of that misunderstanding this afternoon. Fifthly, the way of salvation has not changed. It's believe, and part of true believing is repentance. That's why when Peter says to Simon, he didn't tell him to believe again, he told him to repent, because he had believed without repentance. And if you believe without repentance, you're not going to have salvation. And the result is believe, and you will have the forgiveness of sins. How then can we know that we've truly been saved? How can we know that we have been converted? How can we know that when we close our eyes in death, we will go into heaven at last. You can know, and you can be right about it. Let me say this. Our initial experience proves very little. Your initial experience proves very little. But what speaks volumes, my friend, is you continuing on in the faith. You loving the Lord Jesus. You're not in this for self. You've heard me say what Spurgeon said so often. He said, I grieve that I love Christ so little, but I marvel that I love Him at all. And sometimes we in our Christian lives may grieve that we do not love the Lord Jesus more, but we should rejoice that we love Him at all, right? Is Christ still precious to your soul? I don't care how many times you've come down front, how many times you've prayed the sinner's prayer, how many times you've done this or that. Are you still finding Christ precious to your soul? Is there an endearing love to Him that continues when all hell comes against your soul? Is Jesus precious to you? Is there an obedience to the Word of God? You may take 3 steps forward and 2 steps backward, but you're still moving forward. You're not what you once were, and you're not what you're going to be. And God is working in you, and you may fail and fall and fail and fall and get up and fall and get up and fall, but you're still moving forward. That's the mark of true salvation. It's not that you're in and out, hot and cold, spurious all the time. There's a connection with the body of Christ. Simon was attached to Philip, not because he loved the message he preached, but because of the miracles he performed. And I still say this, Cyprian, the early church father, was right. You cannot have God as your father unless you have the church as your mother. And God ordained the visible church of Jesus Christ to help you on to glory. Not to be your savior, only Christ as a savior. But He ordained the church, that the church would strengthen His people on and on and on. Some of you come and go when you feel like it to church. Some of you have little commitment to the body of Christ. Some of you get this wandering feeling about this or that. But I want you to know that the church is central to all the redemptive purposes of God in Christ Jesus. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:21. The glory of God resides in the church and you need to be connected with it. And there is a hatred of sin. That's why Paul could write in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. That's still a vital and proper command. One final note as I close. As I mentioned earlier, we're not told if Simon really repented and embraced Christ as his Lord and Savior. We're kind of left dangling out here. But what about you? Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you have no promise of tomorrow. Or if you're here, and as I've been opening up the Scriptures this morning, the Spirit of God has disturbed your mind and soul and caused you to see that you have never really, really, truly, genuinely been saved. You've believed, you've made profession, you've been baptized, but there's never been a real work of grace in your heart. Today is the day of salvation for you. Even as I pray in closing in just a few minutes, you call upon the name of the Lord. Ask the Lord to work in your heart and do for you that which you cannot do for yourself. You know, it's interesting, it says here that, and back up there in the verse 13 where it says, and Simon himself repented. And some scholars denote that it was an act within himself rather than a work of the Spirit of God. My friend, what will be the final report on you? Jesus loves to save sinners. He loves to save sinners. He loves to save hypocrites. And He's willing, I know this upon the authority of His Word, He's willing to save you if you will repent and call upon His name right now. May God grant you the grace. And may God grant us as Christians to not live the life of a hypocrite, but live the life of a true, humble believer of the Lord Jesus, and show that in the end we're not like Simon the sorcerer. Let's pray. Pray, God our Father, take now Your word as only You can do. Cause it to bring forth fruit that remains. I thank You that I believe there are a number of people here who are truly born again, who are truly are saved and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would be naive to think that that's true of everyone. And I pray, O Father, this morning that You will send the blessed Spirit of God to do His office work in each mind and heart, and cause each one of us here to be honest with ourselves before You. It's no shame to admit that I've been playing the part of a hypocrite. It's no shame to admit that I have been playing a role and not been the real deal. So work in each heart. Help us that do know Your Son to live fervently for Your glory, for the cause of the spread of the fame and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose holy name I ask these things. Amen.